Luke chapter 16 this morning, Luke chapter 16.
It is a joy for me to be with you this morning. And thank you so much, Pastor Lance, for the invitation to be here. Luke chapter 16. But I was thinking about what to preach, and the Lord's laid this message on my heart concerning our involvement in getting the gospel to the lost. You and I have a great privilege to be able to share Christ with others. And what a joy that one day when we're in heaven, we're going to see people that we have influenced positively with the gospel. And then also we've been given a command to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And there are some compelling reasons for us to get involved in getting the gospel to the lost. But I would probably say that the subject matter before us this morning would be I don't know if it's the most compelling reason, but it is a very compelling reason why. If you have never witnessed to anyone, if you've never taken a gospel tract, invited them to church, or tried to tell someone how to be saved, what I'm about to share with you this morning, if this doesn't motivate us to do something and trying to get people saved, then I don't know what else to do. The Savior has already given us a command. He's already said that we'll be rewarded for the work that we do. But when I think about this next subject, I think that it is a very compelling reason to get involved in trying to see people saved. In fact, the founder of the Salvation Army, William Booth, once famously said to a student, "If I had my choice, I wouldn't send you to school. I'd send you to hell for 5 minutes, and you'd come back real soul winners." Now, I'm a Bible college teacher, and I surely want our students to learn doctrine, to learn many things that they should learn. But if a Bible college does not produce soul winners, then I think that we have failed as Bible college professors. We want people to win others to Christ, to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this morning from our text, if the Bible is at all familiar with you, then you will probably have read this story. In fact, there are some Bibles that have in the heading a parable of Jesus and the rich man, but it's not a parable. It's a story. That means it's real. That means these are real people. And I would like for us for just a few moments to visit this place where people go that do not have Christ as their personal Savior. I know there are some who don't believe in the place called hell, but it still exists. Some pulpits are silent on the subject, but the cries from the pit of hell still echo in the ears of those who have read this story as given to us from the lips of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus believed in a literal and real eternal damnation in a place called hell for those who reject Jesus Christ as Savior. And when we truly believe in this eternal lake which burns with fire and brimstone, then we too will do all we can to see people saved from its torment. Luke chapter 16, I would like to read the story beginning in verse 19. We've been sitting for a while, and so would you mind standing with me if you are physically able for the reading of our text? As someone asked, why do you like people to stand before you read? I say, well, because everyone's been sleeping, so at least right now they'll be awake for a moment, and then they can go back to sleep when they sit down. Now, that was a joke. You can laugh at that if you'd like to. Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 19. There was a certain man, a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him into my father's house. Now, if I have a text out of this context, it would be this verse. Now, notice, For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Ladies and gentlemen, notice in verse number 28, when this man who was in hell, he said, For I have five brethren. He was concerned about those people that were on earth who had not yet lived their full and their entire life. And he knew that his five brethren were lost and they did not have God in their lives, and that they were destined for the same place where he currently was. And he got a burden for them, and he said, I don't want them to come to this awful place. Now, I want to share with you some things about this awful place, with this desire that we might have some brethren, a mother, a father, a grandmother, a grandfather, a child, a grandchild, a niece, a nephew, an aunt, an uncle, someone, a co-worker, a fellow student, someone that we know doesn't know God. And if they die, they'll go to this awful place. And God has put you and me here for this purpose, to share with them the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope that this message will be a help to encourage us to do just that. Join me in prayer. Father, thank you for the privilege that we have to be here this morning, and how our hearts have been blessed by the music, the special song, and now the reading of God's Word. I pray the Spirit of God might have our attention, that, Father, more than anything else, we'd be thinking about this subject. Lord, I pray that you'd remove any distractions. Should there be a precious friend here that's never come to Christ as their Savior, that they would be saved today. And then those who know Christ as Savior would leave this place determined to tell those we love about Jesus, so they'll not go to this awful place of torment. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you so much for standing. Death comes to two men in our passage of Scripture. Death is no respecter of men. Both men died. In fact, the Bible tells us that as it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment, death is going to come to all of us. We might not like to think about death, and we don't want to prepare for death, but one thing is certain, and that is we will die one day. Now, if I knew when my appointment with death was, I would not be there. I'd go somewhere else. I'd cancel that appointment. But the Bible says God is the one who appoints this. And he says, and as it is appointed unto man once to die, but that's not the end. That's not the end of end. You know, there are some people who believe in annihilation. They believe that when someone dies, that they're dead, that they cease to exist, that there's nothing left, that there is no afterlife, that there is no heaven, that there is no hell, that there is no God, that there is no devil. But the Bible teaches that there is a heaven and there is a hell. And those who know Christ as their Savior go to this place called heaven. Those who do not know Christ as their Savior go to a place that is called hell. And it's very, very real. And Jesus told of the story of two men. One man, when he died, went to Abraham's bosom. Now in the Old Testament, this place of Abraham's bosom was in the heart of the earth. And the folks that were in hell could see across this great gulf. They could see those that are in Abraham's bosom, or what we might term today, the place called heaven. But physically, it was in the heart of the earth. Those Old Testament saints could not go into the very presence of God, for their sin had only been covered. It had not been removed. Every year on the Day of Atonement, once a year, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, and there he would take the blood, and that blood would atone for their sins for another year. But those people were not, their sin was not removed from them, and so they could not go into the very presence of God. But after the death of Christ, upon his resurrection, the Bible says that he led captivity captive. What's that mean? He took those Old Testament saints that were in paradise, Abraham's bosom, and he led captivity captive, and he ascended up, and they are now in heaven. But in that time, when those two men died, they could see each other. One was in a beautiful place called Abraham's bosom, a place of comfort, a place where he was no longer hungry, because that was Lazarus. And remember, Lazarus during his lifetime was a beggar, and he sat at that rich man's gate, and he wanted just a few little crumbs that would fall from that rich man's table. But now Lazarus is in Abraham's bosom. It's a place where there is no more hunger. There is no more thirst. There are no more needs. There are no more physical ailments there. And that's a picture of heaven. And you know, heaven's going to be a wonderful place. There are many things about heaven that are wonderful. But the most wonderful thing is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That we're going to see our Savior face to face and live with him throughout all of eternity. Lazarus died. He went to Abraham's bosom. He went to paradise. But I want you to notice the Bible says that the rich man also died. In verse 23, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. Notice he was in torments. There was no help for this man once he went to this place called hell. Hell is eternal. That means forever. Oh, it doesn't mean a week. It doesn't mean a year. It doesn't mean 100 years or even 1,000. But it means throughout all of eternity. That's where this rich man is going to spend his life. There was no help for this man. Once a person is consigned to hell, there is no way out. But I want you to notice that after this man went to that horrible, terrible place that is called hell, he gets a burden for his brothers. In verse 27, then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have 5 brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. There was no help for this man, for his destiny was sealed. But his brothers had not yet died, and he got a burden for them. This man did not want his brothers to go to this awful place of torment. Perhaps he thought about how he led them into a lifestyle of sin and rebellion toward God. And perhaps he thought that it was his fault. We don't know why he mentions his five brethren and how he is so sure that they are going to come to this place where he is. But the Bible tells us that he had a burden. But it was too late for him. There was nothing that could be done. His burden for his brother came too late for him to do anything about it. Now, when he said that he remembered his brothers, he remembers everything perhaps it took place. It indicates for us that there is memory in hell, that there's some sort of memory. And I wonder if he remembered every time that he would walk past Lazarus and he would see Lazarus there and maybe give him a few crumbs of food, a few pennies from his riches. And I wonder if Lazarus tried to reach out to him and at least say, "Well, God bless you, dear sir." I wonder what this man, he was thinking every time that Lazarus reached out to him. Maybe someone told him about God. Surely there had to be somebody that would tell him about God, that he needed God in his life, that he could be reconciled to God, even though he was a sinner. But you know, it's hard to get rich people to believe that they need anything. It's hard to get those who are wealthy to agree to the fact that they have a need of anything, that anybody can give them anything that they don't already possess. Do you know someone could possess all of the riches of this world, and when they die, just like this man, they will go to a devil's hell and there suffer for all eternity. And so someone needs to reach them. Someone needs to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he got a burden for his brothers, but it was too late. I think we can learn something from this man. We should have a burden for our brothers, perhaps our physical family. We ought to have a burden for those that do not know Christ as their Savior, because they're going to go to this place of torment where they'll spend eternity. And it's not too late for us. We're still breathing. Now, there might be someone that you had tried to witness to, someone you wanted to tell about Christ, and maybe they're gone. Maybe they've died. It's too late. But it's not too late for you to tell that living soul about Christ. Sometimes we miss out on the opportunities that God gives us, and we don't take advantage of the opportunities to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we regret that later. Well, there's nothing we can do about the past, but we sure can do something about the present and the future. And so we can say, "I'm never going to let that opportunity slip again. I'm going to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ." Jesus is the only hope. He's the only hope for a lost and dying world. The only hope for the living is the Lord Jesus Christ. This man thought that if someone would leave the pit of hell, Lazarus, and go back to the earth, that maybe people would believe. Maybe they would believe. Well, you know, people have some fanciful stories, don't they? It's interesting. I'm not a believer in this. You may not agree with me, but I'm not a believer in people that die and go to heaven and come back and write their stories. Now, do they think something happened? Well, I think they did. Otherwise, they wouldn't write it. But the Bible says, and as it is appointed, a man wants to die, and after this, the judgment standing before God. And so the Bible either is right or the Bible is not. But people give me books all the time about this person, you know, that died and went on to heaven, and it was a beautiful place. And again, I read them. I read it. I read it as fiction. That's what I do. Their description of heaven isn't usually like what the Bible says. They've got something extra biblical. But you know, it's interesting. I haven't had anybody give me a book that's written by somebody who died and went to hell. have yet for someone to give me a book that a person who died and went to hell and came back, wrote a book, and are now on tour going around the country signing their books and doing all that. I don't know. Maybe you know someone and you could bring me a book that I could read. Now, I've read some accounts. I read an account of a doctor who was an atheist. And he didn't believe in God. And he saw people die. He was a heart surgeon. And he saw a man die one time, and he heard, and the man was screaming out and saying that the flames are real and hell is real, and he died in that condition. And eventually this doctor, after seeing that a time or two, he got saved. That's about the only thing that I've heard. I haven't heard anybody who died, went there, and came back. And so that's quite interesting. Here's the only hope that people have. It's not that somebody's going to die and go to heaven and come back and have this beautiful story. Or someone's going to die and go to hell and come back and have this awful story to tell people. Here's the only hope that this world has. Notice in verse 29, Abraham responds to this man in hell when the man says, if you could just raise Lazarus from the dead and go back to my family, they're going to believe that story then because this guy was here. And Abraham said in verse 29, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Do you know what he said? They have Moses, the five Old Testament books of Moses. They have that. And they have the writings of the prophets. And they have preachers today. They have people today that have the truth of God's word. He's saying this, that you have, they have everything they need. That lost world up there has everything that they need. Remember, he's in the heart of the earth. He's saying to them, those people up there have everything they need in order to know how to avoid this terrible place that you found yourself in. But if they won't hear them, there's no hope. So you know what that means? That means you and I are the hope. We're the hope. Now, that doesn't mean that you're going to save anybody. But what it does mean is you're going to be the vessel that's going to take a gospel tract like this one and give it to somebody. That'll tell them how to be saved. It doesn't mean that you have the ability to save anyone. Have you ever led somebody to the Lord and then someone you meet them later? I had someone say this to me. Oh, Pastor, you remember when you saved me? I said, well, if I saved you, you're not saved. You have to be trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. And you understand what they're saying. They're trying to be nice and say they remember that, you know, whenever you led them to the Lord. But you and I have no power in and of ourselves, but we have a power available, and that is the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what we take to this world. This man got a burden for his five brethren, but it was too late. Abraham said, they have Moses, they have the prophets. Look, you and I are the ones who are going to be that witness to a lost and dying world. And it just very well may be that you're the only person who can reach that individual. There was a man that we visited. His wife is a visitor, is a member of our church. And he, I don't ever remember this man coming to church. But this man was probably the meanest man I've ever known. Meanest man. He was mean to his wife. He was a lost man. He was, he claimed, well, I'm a military man. I said, well, that doesn't give you a right to be mean. I was in the hospital one day, and the nurse was trying to give him a breathing treatment. And I had dealt with this man so many times, and he was arguing and fighting with the nurse. And I said, just shove it in his face. And he said, I was just kidding. I said, well, you need to be nice to these people. They're trying to take care of you. And so I would just tell him stuff. I'd gotten tired of his meanness to his wife. And I was witness to him one day. She wasn't in the room. Good thing, because I wouldn't have been able to say what I was about to say. I said, Rocky, you're the meanest man I know. And you're going to go straight to hell when you die. And you know what God has given to you? He's given to you a little bit of what heaven would be like in your wife. Because she still loves you. And she sits by your side. I said, buddy, I'd never come sit beside you. You're the meanest man I've ever seen. And he was. In fact, one time, one of our preachers went in to visit him. He cussed him out. Just cussed him out. Threw him out. So I said to our men in our staff meeting, I said, men, I'm not going to visit him anymore. I've just given up on this guy. I'm not going to visit him anymore. I said, it's up to you what you do with your visit. But I'm not visiting. When it's my turn to visit hospitals, I'm not visiting that man anymore. I've witnessed to him. I've done my best. He's mean. He's cantankerous. He's mean to his wife. And I'm just not going to do it. And so I don't know what our men did, but I do know this, that about a month later, that man died. And I had a lot of regrets. I said, oh, I wish I would have kept going to visit. Maybe the guy would have got saved. And so as I was getting ready things for the funeral, how do you preach a guy's funeral like that? And a man came into the office, one of our men, and said, Pastor, he visits nursing homes, visits hospitals a lot. And he said, you know, I visited Rocky right before he died. I said, you did? He said, yeah, it was a strange thing. He listened to me, and he got saved. I said, what? Rocky got saved? I said, you got to be kidding me. He said, no, he listened to me. Now, this was an older man of the church, and maybe Rocky was going to listen to him. I don't know. And I don't know what happened, but all I know is right before he got saved, or right before he died, I mean, in the 11th hour, I mean, right before this man died, he got saved. He got saved. Because someone just went and visited. Said, you know what, I'm going to visit him one more time. I'm going to visit one more time. Now, I don't know who it is in your life that maybe you've witnessed to, but it taught me a lesson that, you know what, I'm just going to keep witnessing to those guys. I got seven men. That are husbands of our ladies in our church, that these men are not saved. One comes to church sporadically. One comes once a year, and the others don't even come at all. Seven of them. And sometimes I've witnessed to some of them guys, and they're mean. Not as mean as Rocky. He was the meanest man I ever knew. But I determined this. I can't give up on them. And so I pray for them every week and then try to witness to them and talk to them when they have special days. I try to go invite them and do it again and be kind. You see, there's going to come a time when we have no more opportunity to witness to people. And that burden that we have, that man has a burden in hell today, but there's nothing that could be done. You and I are going to be in heaven one day, and that's going to be a great thing. But then we can't do any more witnessing for Christ. I want to encourage you. There's somebody that you know. Somebody that you know that maybe you've given up on them. Why not just do this? Just start praying for them again and look for that opportunity to witness to them. And God will bless you for it. Would you join me in standing, please, with our heads bowed, our eyes closed? With our heads bowed, eyes closed. For a moment of invitation. If you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, this is the day to do it. Hell is real, and heaven is real. And when you die, you'll go either to heaven or hell based upon what you've done with Jesus Christ. If you've never received Christ as your Savior, we want you to do that today. During the invitation, all you need to do is slip out of that seat, walk to the front of the building, and we'll take the Bible and show you how you can be saved. And then as a Christian, there might be someone that you know that is not saved. And if they die, they're not going to go to heaven. They're going to go to this awful place called hell. And you want to pray for them. I would encourage you to pray for them this morning. Then leave this building, go by that rack, grab some of those gospel tracts and go and tell them about Jesus Christ. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you would bless the invitation, for it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.